I want to put in a real quick commercial for all the churches that are here. Put in a little advertisement, okay? Are you enjoying yourself these past couple days?
Amen.
Oh, man, this is a meter reader here. Are you enjoying yourself? You get a blessing, you get your cup filled, God doing good. Now, pastors, dads, adults from churches, you need to consider prayerfully about bringing your kids down to Brother Ledbetter's youth camp in the summer. Because we have a time at youth camp. It's
amen.
Good. Amen?
Amen?
You've been to youth camp? Say amen.
Amen.
It's good. You let God come down and work on the young people at camp, and it will bless your soul. And appreciate Brother Ledbetter, all the organizing and the work he does to put this stuff together. It's a blessing. So my wife's praying for me. Appreciate my wife back in Dublin praying for me right now. I'm praying for you guys that God will get me through this, and we'll do all right. So if you have your books, we'll go ahead and you can utilize your books. I'm one of those guys that when they say fill in the blanks on the paper, if I miss a blank, I have a panic attack. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I'm going to miss one. So God rebuked me last night. My son starts falling asleep on top of me. How am I going to fill in the blanks if I don't? So if you're like me, you have a panic attack, don't worry. I will make sure all you panic attack blank filler inners get your blanks filled in. Amen? So we'll get that done. All right, I'm just going to read that verse. We're going to pray. Then we'll just kind of go down the outline. Got to deviate a little bit, but appreciate Brother Blunkel coming again and being with us this year. It's awesome. He's a blessing last year. And I thank you for the time he spoke with me. Gave me some counsel about a few things in his room. And I just met him a couple of days. And he said, well, brother, appreciate you. And I love you. And I walk him through. Now, why is a guy saying that he loves me? He just met me. Well, if he has the Lord and I have the Lord, he can say that freely and mean it.
Amen.
More than some lost blood relatives could. Amen? I believe that. That's of God. All right. Just look at your sheets, if you will, if that verse is there, Acts 27:29. The Bible says, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Let's pray. Father, help me now. Help me to honor you. Help me to bless you. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord Jesus, plead the blood of Christ over the spiritual warfare going on right now. Thank you for the sermon this morning. Thank you for the great practical down-home truth, God, that can help us. Thank you for the rebukes last night. God, we anticipate, lest the rapture happens, Lord. We anticipate hearing from heaven tonight. We need you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for the men. Thank you for this country. Give us a burden for this land. Heal this land, God. Do a work. Raise up faithful men. We love you, Jesus. We honestly do, though our hearts are wicked. We do love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Look at your charts there if you have your follow-along sheets. It says, every sailor knows the value of an anchor. Every sailor knows the value of anchors. And the more anchors, the better. The more anchors you have, the more stability the ship will have in the times of the tossed seas. And as the waves go back and the waves go forth. Now, we're going to look at some physical anchors a little bit. We're going to talk about them a little bit. And we're going to take a physical anchor and compare it to a spiritual anchor, a spiritual truth. And here it is. My anchor holds.
Yeah.
This is it. My anchor holds. It ain't moving. It ain't going nowhere. By the way, it ain't rusting like some of them modern version anchors. Amen. The paint ain't chipping. It ain't going bad. The chain still holds, baby. And it'll hit bottom and hold strong. I don't need anything else but this one. I'm not a King James man, gentlemen. I'm a King James fanatic. But that's another story for another day. We'll just leave that alone. Just keep on plowing, all right? Every sailor knows the value of an anchor. And the more you have in your life, the more stable your Christian life will be. See, every sailor knows you must drop the anchor for it to benefit the ship. Your life's journey is like a ship. And you've got some anchor sitting in the hull? I'm not a Navy man. I'm a Marine man. I don't know. Is it a hull of the boat? You need to take that anchor and literally, it's not doing you any good sitting on the deck of the ship. You got to put a chain or a rope on that thing, throw it over in the deep, stormy waters so that your life will be stable. Because life is like this. And I got a friend whose name's Mike Clark. And he's a preacher and he's working in assistant pastor down in North Carolina right now. And he says like that, I'm like this emotionally. I'm like this emotionally. But as he becomes like Jesus Christ, he said, you know what I've learned about me, Jerome? I've got to learn to stabilize. I'll never be like this, like some guys, right? He said, but I've got to learn to stop going like this and be like this. By God's grace. Do you see the difference in that thing? And a lot of you guys are high and low, valley and mountain. You need to learn to be a little steady, but you may never be like, you know, some guys. Gene McKinley. Well, amen, I know what you mean. The planet is blown up. Well, God's still on the throne. That's Gene McKinley, right? That's him. Not me. I'm like, oh, the sky's falling. The sky's falling. You know, they call me Pastor Eeyore. Pastor Eeyore. Well, actually, Brother Hayes calls me that. I said, that's okay, Pastor Pooh. Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh, right? So, and Pastor Tigger. Right? Energy. It's exciting. I'm a half-empty guy. He's a half-full guy. But, and I got to work on that. You've got to get anchors in your life for stability. And so that you can walk with God. You guys, you're going to get the victory. You need stability. And you need to feed your soul every day. Amen. I'm thinking, no, we don't need any more guys quitting and running and all that. Steadiness comes from Christ. Emotional and spiritual stability comes from anchors. But you got to take the precious promises out of the book and drop them deep in the sea of your soul so that God will stabilize your life. And so that's what we need to do. D, storms come into our lives, so an anchor that can hold us and we hold onto is invaluable. It is invaluable. That anchor did Job have in his heart and his mind were invaluable. All right? They were invaluable. I was singing last night and we were singing that book. And again, you know what? I know we're not all totally on the same page, but you know what I know about every man from the back corner over here to the brothers Zemeski, to this gentleman over there in the sound room, to Paul in the front, to Pastor Ledbetter in the right. You're the good guys in my book.
Amen.
It doesn't mean we're best friends. It doesn't even mean you like me. Do you understand? I accept that. Hey, you don't like me? Get in line, man. There's a queue longer than the scratch line, I'm telling you. Listen, you're the good guys. You're the good guys. We're the good guys on the island. We really are. We're going the right direction, and we've got the right anchors to hold on to us. And so the anchors you need are invaluable, and God will use them to stabilize you to win this war, because we're in a war. Each of us have our skirmishes and campaigns, but we are in a war. So what did the anchors that Job have in his life and in his heart and in his mind? Let's look at them. And I have a list of 10 here. We're going to deviate a little bit, but I'm sure all you fill-in-the-blank guys, you'll be all right today. Okay, number one. That God's grace really is always and truly sufficient. Your blank is sufficient. God will see you through. He will. He's a good God. He's a mighty God. And He is a blessed God. And God will see you too. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to do a little looking around today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10. And Paul, probably in a lot of people's opinion, probably even in my opinion as well, the greatest Christian this side, the greatest Christian that ever lived, the greatest born-again Christian, probably the greatest preacher this side of the Lord Jesus Christ, did a lot of great work for God. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he went to God, and he begged God three times. And I guarantee you, Paul didn't pray like Pittman prays. Jesus, take it away. Jesus, take it away. Jesus, take it away. I besought the Lord thrice. No. Paul probably besought and begged and pleaded God. God, he probably argued with God. God, you know I want to do what you want me to do. You know I want to preach more. You know I want to go to Spain. You know I want to reach more people. You know I'm trying to do this the way you want me to. God, I need you to get rid of this so I can get a lot more work done for you, Lord. He probably came with good motives to the Lord, but the Lord said, hey, like your brother Buddy was teaching, hey, it's not about you. It's not even about the greatest Christian in our opinion. About him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God will give you the strength to bear the load and to bear the burden that you need to bear, because God's grace is always sufficient to get us through this life. I'm going to talk about God's grace in just a little bit, and about a friend of mine. I'm going to try to work his testimony into our lesson here a little bit. I told you about my friend down in South Carolina. North Carolina. He just became an assistant pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina, for a fellow named Chris Edwards, a young fellow doing a great work down in that area. But before that, he was up in the mountains in West Virginia. He was pastoring there just before he came down. And he had some folks up there in those hills, boy. And I'm telling you, maybe you don't know hill mountain folk, but mountain folk are deep-rooted, stuck-in people, and they don't budge hardly at all. I mean, the Lord could preach and some of them would never come forward. Some of them, folks. Now, some of them. All right. And so he's up there trying to do a work for God and he's trying to get these folks on board. And you know what? They berated him. And I'm not trying to defend my friend. There's always two sides to a story. But, you know, I know this guy loves God and I've seen this guy go through it with God. I've seen God work in his life. And they'd get on the phone to his wife and say, don't come to the hospital. You ain't like the other preacher's wife. You ain't, you know, don't come see me. None of that stuff, you know. And they just go on and they just make her cry every night. But you know what? They depended on God and God's grace is sufficient for them. It's sufficient for you. Folks, gentlemen, we're going to get into it, but just let me just lay some groundwork for a little while here, all right? I want all of you to know that God's grace is sufficient to get you through. Number two, that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. To them that love God, all right? Brother Buddy dealt with that just a little bit, all right? But I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about that before we move on. All things work together for good to them that love God. Let me make a statement. It doesn't say it all works together for them who are saved. It doesn't say it works together for them that are blood washed and on their way to heaven. To them that love God. Amen. Young people, look up here. Young fellas, look up here. It doesn't say just because your name's on the roll in heaven. It means that you're in love with God. God is somebody real to you. God is somebody precious and personal, and he's someone that you're passionate about. He's somebody you'll let put their foot on your head. I want that. I want him to put his foot on my head. I want to kiss his foot. That's what I want. I want to be like that. That's not false humility. That's not some saying. I'd rather kiss his foot than kiss my wife, and I like kissing my wife. Amen. Amen? That's the relationship we need to have. But it doesn't all work together for good to them that are saved. It works together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. You know the story of Joseph, right? Everybody just about here knows it. Old Joseph's down in Egypt. His brothers beat him half to death, throw him in a pit, sell him to the Ishmaelites. They put him on a chains, and I guarantee he didn't get a cruise control camel. He walked all the way probably as a slave. He was just meat to be sold on the market, stuck up on the block, stood before the people. Somebody bid on him. Potiphar, the captain of the guard of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, took him home, saw God blessing him, saw God working in his life, saw God doing something, and then all of a sudden he says, you know what, I trust you, here's my house, here's my bills, here's my money, you take care of the servants, you're in charge. That's how much Potiphar loved this kid. Now you and I know all things work together for good to them that love God, because Joseph loved God. But you know the story, Potiphar's wife came in, the temptress came in, she tried to seduce the young man, then when he wouldn't bite or take it, she lied about him. She had him put in prison and lied about him. Now, we all know the happy story. Oh, it's great. It's a wonderful story. All things work together for good. But put it in your mind. Picture yourself sitting in prison. Picture yourself being beat up and sold by your other brothers into slavery. Get inside those stories and let it be real. This ain't just some once upon a time thing. You understand? It was real. He was a 17-year-old boy. He was sitting in a prison cell. Because his brothers were jealous. Because a woman tried to seduce him and lied about him. And now he's sitting in prison. And we know the story. All things work together for good to them that love God. We know he became the number two man in all the power in all the land of Egypt. Right? We know that. Right? Amen. He didn't know it at the time. And by the way, that story with the woman, Potiphar's wife, it worked good for Joseph. But I bet you it didn't work out well for Potiphar's wife because she didn't love God. Are you with me? Did you see what the mistress did? She tried to get Joseph. Yeah, she tried to get me last month. Yeah, she tried to get the other fellow and got rid of him too. Yeah, she's just wicked, man. Old Potiphar comes home and says, I got to put him in jail. I'll look bad. I got to put him away. I got to get rid of him. I can't say it's my wife. Man, she's my wife. It didn't go easy on her, I bet you. Now, I know that's not in the book. But I know she didn't love God and she's not a called according to His purpose. The other side of the coin, it worked out pretty crummy probably in her life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Well, what I'm trying to illustrate is sometimes bad things will happen in your life and bad things will come into your life and they may drive you to God. Now, I'll just use one of my sons. Come on up here, Liam. I'll just use him, all right? Now, we're just singing those great songs about the prodigal and the Lord. Okay, I got one of my kids here, okay. He loves me, I love him. That's great. It's easy when he's like this. It's when they're like this. It changes. Things change. All right? All of a sudden, Liam decides, you know what? I don't need this anymore. And he goes away, and he goes off, and he doesn't live for God, and he's over there or something like that. And, I'm a good guy. I take my kids to church. I do what's right. Put money in the plate. You know, I'm okay. I love God. I have family prayer time. But you know what that does for me? That drives me like this. And it makes me say, I love him, God. I need you, God. God, I know I didn't spend as much time with you, God. God, I know that I didn't pray as hard as I should have, God. But now I want to be real close to you, God. Bad stuff for him, but all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen? Do you see what I'm trying to say? A bad situation, a sinful situation, may work together for good in my life, but it's not God's will for him in his life. Do you understand? See how that thing works? We don't need this all things work together for good where we promote sin and excuse sin and all that stuff. And God, sit down, son. Hey, by the way, let me tell you something. It ain't easy raising kids. And by the way, you know what? God was perfect. Adam was sinless. And he did it on purpose anyway. And his father was God. Amen? You understand that thing? So all things work together for good to them that love God. So make sure that you're absolutely in love with God. Number three, absolutely everything has a perfect purpose in God's plan. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 11. God says, according to the eternal purpose. There it is again. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It's all about him. The eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, let me preach you just a second. Do you want to know something? We've got a lot of... Now, as soon as you fill in whatever you need to write down, just look up here for a minute. We got a lot of people running around here talking about, like Brother Ledbetter said the other night, the Spirit of God. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I've got the Holy Ghost of God. I can speak in tongues. I can do miracles. I can lay hands. I can pray. And they've never even cracked open a Bible in the last 3 months. Amen? Hey, listen, the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. Yeah. And He'll guide you through the book. He gave you a book to read and to get strength from. And so boldness gives you, the fullness of the Spirit of God gives you boldness in two areas. Two areas. Boldness with men. Peter preached with boldness. Paul preached with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit of God. But those verses right there teach me that I can have boldness when I come before my blessed Heavenly Father who loves me more than anything. You can have boldness in your prayer life. We need to have boldness in our prayer life because everything has a perfect purpose with God. Number four, that your Redeemer lives. Job 19:25. Let's go to Job. Let's go to the book of Job. Look at this wonderful story of this man. Job 19:25. Job chapter 19, verse 25. Bible says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." This is one of Job's anchors. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Now, I've written a definition for redemption. I looked up a couple of times. I like to look up words and find the meanings of them. The word redemption means this. It means deliverance from sin. That's a good one. I can live with that. It also means redemption, a buying back. I like that too. Releasing and ransoming from redemptus, Redeemer, to redeem, to buy back, to reback, to take back, to buy again, to gain, to procure. One of my favorite stories I used to like to teach, I used to do a bus ministry with the children, is the story of the little boy who built the boat. He took a piece of wood and he carved it and he made this fine little boat and he sandpapered it and got it all fixed up just right and painted it blue and yellow trim, put sails on it, made it and threaded it and little beams and tied it on a string and he put it in the river and started playing and the string put it out longer and he put it out longer and put it out longer and he put it out longer and he let that thing float around and then all of a sudden some bad water came and snapped the cord, and the boat was gone. The little boy was devastated. He spent weeks making this boat. One day, he's walking down Main Street in his shops, and he looks into the toy shop window. He looks in the glass window, and he sees right there all painted up, all the chips gone, sanded out, touched up, looking real fine. The same boat that he had made by his own two hands for $10. He walked in the shop, he went to the shopkeeper, and he looked at him and he said, "That's my boat in the window." He said, "No, it's not. I bought it off a merchant." He said, "If you want that boat, you've got to pay the $10 for that boat." The boy was devastated. He didn't have any money. Went home, got buckets of cans and started recycling. Started raking leaves for a penny here, a penny there. He started earning money, compiling his money. He got the $10 he needed. He went into the shop. He laid down the $10 on the counter and he said, "Give me back my boat." And he looked at the boat and he said, "I made you. Now I bought you. You're twice mine. You're twice mine." Redemption. Redemption. That is a great picture of God's glorious redemption. Not only is He your Creator, He is your blessed Redeemer. Redeemer. And Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. Number five, that God is making something good out of you. God is making something good out of you. Let's go to chapter 37. We'll look at verse 23. Job chapter 37, verse number 23. Job 37 and verse number 23. The Bible says, Job quoting here, "Touching the Almighty." Job 27 verse 23, 37, 23 says this, "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts." You know, I heard a preacher say it this way not too long ago. Heaven is His throne. Earth is His footstool. If the earth is His footstool, do you know what that makes you? A dust mite. A dust mite. Amen? You get that thing? You can't comprehend God. It's impossible. And so heaven is His throne. The earth is His footstool. And that also there, what we have is that word. He does not afflict. Afflict, to pounce, to rip apart, to destroy, to attack, to afflict, to attack. It's wrong, it's destructive, it's counterproductive. Attacking is wrong in that sense, in that context. Do you know who afflicts? The devil afflicts. Satan afflicts. He torments. He tortures. But God does not do that. He's trying to do a great work in your life. All right, number six. Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Rejoice to enjoy the possession of. Let me ask you a question. B, do you enjoy the possession of the Lord? Your blank is, do you enjoy a possession of the Lord? Do you enjoy Him? Do you thoroughly and truly and intimately enjoy being with Him? Now, I know you like to eat. I've seen you eat. And I know a lot of you like to play football. I've seen you do it before preaching, between preaching, after preaching. You like sport. I know you like to eat. I know you like to sweat. I know you like to play. But do you enjoy the Lord? Is He a blessing in your life? I'm not asking you if you enjoy the Lord when we're collectively together as a group and we're shouting on the mountaintop. I'm talking about when things are rough and you're alone and you're in the closet and nobody else is miles around. Do you enjoy the Lord? Or is He still back at camp men's meeting? Did you leave Him behind when you go home? Is He real to you? Is God real? Can you rejoice in the Lord? Let's go to Job 13:15. Job 13:15. My friend that I told you about that was a pastor in West Virginia, before he was a pastor in West Virginia, he was a missionary in the Ukraine near Russia. And him and his wife gave their lives to surrender to go to the mission field to serve God, to reach those Russian-speaking people in the Ukraine. And God finally blessed them. After 8 years of marriage and no children, God finally opened the womb, opened an opportunity for them to be able to be blessed with an eternal soul to live in their family. Another little created soul to be saved and taught in the ways of God. They named him after their favorite king in the Bible. They named him Josiah. And he was a beautiful child. And his parents loved him. He was the apple of their eye. And they went to the Ukraine to preach to those people and love those people and tell them about Jesus Christ. And they went there and they established church and hundreds of young people got saved. And so God began to do a great work in their life. Well, the little boy got pneumonia, got a little bit of a cough. And she brought him into the Ukrainian doctor. And he began to look at the child. And he began to do some tests on him. And things were not exactly the way they thought. I thought it was just a little cold, a little cough, you know, and just trickling towards pneumonia. But he wasn't well. And these people were serving God. Now let's read what Job says here in 13:15. Though he slay me, God, Job says, though he slay me, though he takes his two-edged sword and splits me in two and watches me bleed and die, even if he did do that, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. And my friend's got his headphones on. He's listening to preaching. He's out on his 10-speed cycle in the Ukraine. The sun is shining. He said, Jerome, I'm just loving life. I'm riding my 10-speed along. You know, I left Terry at the apartment with the baby, and I'm just praising God. I'm enjoying God. And he stops his bike and his phone. He grabs his cell phone. Yeah, she says, Mike, it's Terry. You need to come now. Says, all right, I'll be home in a few minutes. She says, no, you need to come to the hospital right now. And she hung up the phone. And he said, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. But he started pedaling as fast as he could. God, it doesn't matter. He said, I trust you. I trust you, God. I trust you. Amen. It's easy to trust God sitting here, boy. I'll tell you what. And my best friend started pedaling, and he started going over there. We were in the Marines together. He was the best man at my wedding. I was the best man at his wedding. We were thick as thieves, and we were good together. And, boy, he started pedaling towards that Ukrainian hospital. And, yeah, you ain't seen a hospital until you've seen a Ukrainian hospital, man. City dumps cleaner. I've been to him. I've seen him, man. It's filthy. A lot of hospitals are like that around the world. He gets there and his wife's just standing there and she's just totally incoherent. She's in a total fog. She's in a state of shock. And he grabs her and goes, Mom, what's going on? She says, the Russian doctor came in kicking out the doors. And he said, Josiah's dead. This little precious baby that God had given them had taken them away. And the doctor came in and started screaming at this woman. Her son was dead. And he said, it's your fault. You should have brought him in earlier. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. And all these two people wanted to do was go and win these Russian Ukrainians to Christ, serve God, tell them how to stay out of hell. And they're over there and they have their one child after 8 years of serving God and begging God for a child. He gave them a child. And then God took the child. And that verse makes me think of my friend, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He didn't get bitter at God. He didn't get angry at God. She didn't get bitter at God. She didn't get angry at God. She didn't shake the fist like you do and say, why didn't I get the promotion? Why? It's not fair. Why can't I go out Friday night? God have mercy. When you preached that last night talking about, I wish I could just go back to the old life. You know when I say the old life?
Amen.
You can have it, bro.
Amen.
Been there, done that, dropped that, smoked that, tried that, snort that. You can have it.
Amen.
Don't need it.
Amen.
I'm headed toward higher ground, brother. Amen. I know my Redeemer liveth.
Amen.
Though he slay me, I will trust him because he knows what he's doing. And it's easy for me to preach this.
Yeah.
Because my kids are okay.
Yeah,
he buried his son. And if he had been in the States or in Western Europe, that child would be alive today. And went back to the States. She got pregnant. They had a little girl named Jenna. God gave him a little girl. Doctors began to do tests on this little girl. Your daughter has the same thing your son has. He has an enlarged heart. She won't live past her first year. 8 years they waited for children. I watched thinking dope addicts and jerks have a slang of them.
Yeah.
And all these people want to do is serve God and keep people out of hell and start churches. Sorry if this doesn't speak to your heart. This ain't some made up story. This is the best friend in the world that I have. And I watched these children die. And I stood at the funeral and cried. And this beautiful little girl was hooked up to every machine you could imagine for the first 9 months of her life. It was like $500,000 worth of medical insurance and bills and costs to keep her alive, surgery after surgery. And she died in the pastor's arms of their church. And I flew to the States for the funeral. And I watched my best friend bury his second child. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And he didn't get bitter at God. And he didn't get angry at God. And she didn't. Now, she blames herself to a degree, but she's getting the victory over it. And so there's two little people waiting to talk to their parents, to spend forever with their parents. Now, you may not understand this, but if you're a father, you should understand this. I would rather God take my child to heaven than my child to grow up lost and die and go to hell.
Amen.
I would. Amen. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him.
Amen.
I want them in heaven. I don't want their backs broken and burning in hell forever. And my friend, my best friend in the whole world is Job. He lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't understand the burden he has borne and the pain that he has gone through. But he's still serving God. He's still going on. And so God gave them a position right now where they can kind of regroup and work in a good church under a young preacher right now. And they are rejoicing in God. Can you rejoice in God? Can you enjoy the Lord? My friend can enjoy the Lord. I think, I'm not bragging, but I think I know how to enjoy Jesus. You know what, guys? Honest to God, before God, if I'm lying, it'd be wickedness for me to lie to you right now. But I believe if I was in this room at 1 o'clock in the morning and there was no one on this campground, I could still walk up and down and say, I love you, I praise you, I need you, you're good, you're my friend, you're God, at the same volume I just did that with my hands clapping. The Bible says clapping hands, lifting holy hands. We just don't believe the Bible anymore because we're New Testament. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. Whatever, man. God saved me out of that junk. Amen. I don't need that liturgical nonsense. Lifting holy hands is what the book says. Clapping hands before the Lord. Now, I'll get into that. I'll preach on that a little bit here. Just let me keep moving for now. Rejoicing in God and enjoying God and boldness in the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We need to rejoice in God and who He is. Now, I brought my little red book. Here it is. Okay. Now, this is not my Baptist rosary bead. Okay? It's not. I was born and raised a Roman Catholic. Maybe some of you are still not saved. You're Catholic. I was born and raised a Roman Catholic for 18 years. Went to Catholic schools for 9 years. Served an altar boy 4 years. Sang in a boys' Catholic choir in Boston. All that business. The nuns that taught me were from Belfast, Cork. The priest was from Galway. I know a little bit about Catholicism. All right? This is not my Baptist rosary bead, but brother, I think it was Brother Zemeski. Did you bring Dan Knickerbocker over here, brother? Okay. He was selling these little binder books, and I'm not promoting these at all. I'm saying you find what works for you and work it. Amen? And he, you know, I said, I'm going to work this thing. Let's see what happens. And I started putting in here all the names of all the prayer requests of all the things that I have. But you know what I have? I have in here a list of people that are in my life because I believe I have to answer to God. For the first page is my family, for my wife. The second page is for people in my church, the Mitchell family, the Mooney family, the Flanagan family, Linda and the girls, the O'Connor family, Josephine and her children, Victoria and her baby David, Deirdre in the States, Constantine and his family, Daniel and his family, Chris and Ian and their family, the Antonio family, the Morrissey family, Daniel, Jeremiah, Philip, Oriel, Eva, the Hayeses. Well, Hayeses is kind of new. Bing and Adriana, and the church directions and goals. And the next page is the missionaries we support. Now, before you get to any of those prayer requests, the first page I have in my book is to rejoice in the Lord. You know what? I just kind of look at it. I've got a bad memory, so I look at that and it says Almighty. God, you're Almighty. I love you. I need you, God. This ain't theatrics, man. I say this to him. Just me and him all alone. Amen. Can't you enjoy the Lord alone? God, I could say it out loud. God, you're almighty. You have all the might and power and glory in the universe. You're holy. You're clean. Your eyes are a burning fire. You're good, God. You're a good God. You are wise. You know all things. You're pure. You're blessed. You are all powerful. You are all glorious. You are eternal. And you know everything about me and everyone else on this planet. God, I want to rejoice in who you are. And enjoy him for who he is. And then I want to give thanks. Now, the next one, let's look at our sheets. Number 7. One of the greatest sins of our days is unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. That's not fair. That's not fair. You know, Pastor Ledbetter has a bigger church than me. That's not fair. Pastor Gorman has a bigger church than me. That's not fair. Well, they're both taller than me. What do you expect? Come on. Man, alive. Everybody likes a tall guy. Nobody likes a dwarf. Come on now. Anyway, that's just the way it goes. That's not fair. That's not fair. I mean, and then he has to have thick hair. I mean, give me a break, will you? Not only am I short, not only bald, now I'm getting fat and old. What are you going to do, man? You just got to plug on and say, praise God, thank God. Anyway, you know what? My back has been killing me. And these are one of the lessons that I've had to learn the last few weeks. I've been to the Cairo 3 times. I get heat pads on them now, and I don't like being like that. I don't like talking about it. But this is what God has taught me. Instead of moaning, every time a shooting pain goes through your leg, every time your backside and your leg goes numb from sitting, thank you, God, for my back. Thank you, God, for my leg. Thank you, God, for my health. Thank you, I can hobble. Maybe I'm not sprinting yet, but thank God I can still hobble. Amen? I'm on the winning side. I know where I'm going. I know who bought me, and I want to thank God. Unthankfulness. Young people, you better thank God. Look up here. You look up here. Every one of you, you better thank God Almighty for your mother and your father. They feed you. They clothe you. You say, you don't know what my dad does. Now, some of you kids have been at camp. You know what my dad did. You know the story. How many remember the story at camp I told about what my dad did to my mom? You don't remember that? You don't remember the story I told? How he took a towel and he put it around a pistol. And he put it to her head, and he backed out, and he drove away, and he called me and he said, I put it to your head. I've had enough. I'm out of here. I hated my father before I was saved. I hated him. I'd have killed him. I'd have beat him to death. He beat me half to death. Why wouldn't I? Now, I'm not trying to show you my psychological deficiency. Now you know why I'm so crazy, right? You had a poor childhood. That's not fair. Some of you had a wonderful childhood. Some of you had an okay childhood. Some of you had a horrible, horrible childhood. No excuses for not thanking him and praising him. He's still on the throne. He knows what he's doing. Joseph had a raw deal. We can't afford to do that in everything, everything. Even your rotten, wicked, wife-beaten, children-beaten, tobacco-chewing, beer-drinking, aqua-green, Cadillac-driving father in everything. Give thanks. Amen?
Amen?
Give thanks to God. You wouldn't be here. Give thanks to God. And so Job did that. He gave thanks. And not only did he give thanks, he said, God, thank you. This is what I do after I thank God for who he is. I say, thank you, God, for my salvation. Thank you, I'm never going to hell. Thank you, most of my family are never going to hell. Thank you, God, so much for my good health and my life. Thank you, God, for Ireland. Thank you, God, for the ministry in Ireland. Thank you, God, for the ministry in Swords. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. Thank you for my wife and my children. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the men I get to teach at the RU home on Thursday. Thank you, God. One of the highlights of my life and my week is not going to Old Trafford. Amen?
Yeah.
It's going to the RU home with the Gadareans. I didn't make that up. They called it the Gadarene house, not me. Amen? And so that's what it's called, right? Gadarene. That was the formal, proper name, right? Man, teach these guys the Bible. They eat that stuff up, man. It's a joy. It's a privilege. And so thank you for friends. Thank you for preacher friends. Thank you for the Bible, God. Thank you for the Bible. Now, I know it's easy to get, hey, man, it is. But we've got to learn to be thankful and praising. Thankful and praising. Thankful and praising. It doesn't matter how hot your doctrine is, perfectly sound to the bone, man. You need to learn to be grateful and thankful and praising God. And those are the anchors that got Job through that time. Let me just go on now. Look at number 8, Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, my notes are not like yours, so just listen for a second. Put away bitterness. Put away wrath. Put away anger. Put away clamor. Put away evil speaking. Let me talk to you about bitterness for just a minute. What is bitterness? Bitterness, if you allow me to draw an analogy for you, is the root. It's the deep, sunken, deep root of the wrath tree. And bitterness gets inside the soul. And I can't prove this, but there's smarter men and better preachers than I am that have preached on this stuff. But I believe that bitterness goes from the spiritual out into the physical and can affect your health. The joy of the Lord is my strength, right? And bitterness can rob you of your strength and even take your health. I believe that with all my heart. And so bitterness becomes deep-rooted. And then, next of all, put away, God says, wrath. What's wrath? It's the fruit on the tree. Wrath is the outside angriness. Wrath is the... You know, that's what wrath is. It's what's the root of bitterness, the tree of anger, but the fruit is wrath. Amen? Are you with me? You getting the picture here? I just want you to get the picture. That's all I want you to get. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. Totally, I just want you to get it. And then you take it home and burn it if you don't like it. All right? It's fine. But wrath is the fruit. Now, let me say this to you about it. You heard about my dad. My dad was a man. He was a very powerful physically man. He was a tree trimmer all his life. He had arms like most guys' legs. He'd sit in a bar room, arm wrestling guys, smoking a cigarette, drinking a beer. I mean, you hold a chainsaw for 12 hours a day up in a tree, you get pretty powerful. You know, and so he was a strong fella, and he'd get to doing arm wrestling, making money that way and stuff. And he was, you know, he's like this, but man, he was, oof. And he'd come home, he'd take them 8-year-old boys, drunker than skunk, he'd start knocking me and my brother around. He'd start whipping my mother with an electrical cord. And he was an angry man. Do you know why? Because his father left him and abandoned him, and his brothers beat the devil, and he ran on the street, and it goes on for generations. Yeah. You understand? Environment does affect, but Calvary breaks the chain. Amen. Woo, man, I'm telling you, Calvary breaks the chain. But let me say this. My dad was an angry man, and I am by nature an angry man. Yeah. I'm a wrathful person. One, my father was that way. Two, I spent 4 years in the Marine Corps. What do you expect? And then three, I went to Bible college to top it off, man. That'll make you that way. So I have a tendency, you know, to be like that. I got kids in our church in Bible college. It's all right. My son's going to Bible college. But anyway, you know, all those things piled up make you an angry man. And, you know, I was angry at my father before I got saved. And you know what? Then God saved me. Now, hang on now. Then God saved my soul from the fires of hell. And I was a baby Christian in the Marine Corps. And guess what? You know what? After I got saved, I was still angry at my father. The root of bitterness had not been cut out.
Right.
Now, God saved me positionally, doctrinally, eternally through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
But I still had that root of bitterness towards my father. And I was angry for what he did to me and my brother and my mother. And I was angry. And I told him, and God just said, you need to tell him how to get saved. I said, but I hate him. You see, Ezekiel 25 talks about the old hatred. We won't turn there now, but Ezekiel 25 talks about the old hatred. Deep-rooted hatred that goes back for generations and generations. Some of y'all need to get rid of that junk, amen? There's a lot of deep-rooted hatred towards people and places and races and faces that you need to carve out, amen? New creature, amen? And so I said, God, I don't want to. While I picked up the phone, and you know what I did? Hello, Flanagan's Irish Pub, Boston. Yeah, hi, this is Jerome Pittman. I'd like to speak to Jerome Pittman, please. Oh, hey, Jerry, there's your kid on the phone. The only phone number I had for my father for 6 years was Flanagan's Irish Pub in Boston, period. That was the only phone number I ever had. I knew it. I always get him there. Always. He's like, yeah, who's this? I said, it's Jerome. And then he says, Jerome who? And I said, I really hate this guy. And I mean, I'm on my way to heaven in church serving God. And I said, your son, your eldest of two. Oh, hey, how's it going? How's the Army? Well, I'm in the Marines. Oh, good. How's it going? Yeah, hey. I really hate this guy. Right? Yeah. Hey, listen, you know what, Dad? Listen, I became a Christian. Oh, I think I heard something about that. I don't know, from your uncle or something. I don't know what's going on. Listen, you know what? You need to get saved, okay? Can I tell you about it? Well, you know, I'm not really into that. I got things to do right now. I said, look, Dad, listen, I really need to tell you, you need to get saved, okay? Please trust Jesus, okay? Well, then time went on. He hung up the phone. I called him in Bible college. He said, you know what, Dad? I still hated him. Sorry. I'm not trying to pretend to be hyper-spiritual. I hated this guy. He did to my mother. Hey, how many people put a gun in your mother's head when you're a kid to boot? My mother still can't get over it. The root of bitterness is a hard thing. And I'm on the phone with him. And I said, look, Dad, I'm going to pray that God hangs you over hell every night. This is in Christian love.
Yeah.
I'm going to pray God hangs you over hell every night until you get saved. And I'm going to have every guy in this dorm pray against you till you get saved. I said it all in Christian love. Guys, I was honest. It was hard for me to like him. Like I said, you ain't got to like me. You ain't got to like everybody in this room, but we're still the good guys. Amen?
Oh, yeah.
And so I'm on the phone and I said, I'm going to get everybody to pray. Tell you what, hung up the phone. 3 months later, just going to class. Hey, your phone in the hall in the dorm. Yeah. Hey, Jerome. Yeah, it's Dad. Hey, how you doing? What's going on? He says, listen. I said, yeah, what's up? He says, I can't sleep at night. And I'm thinking DTs, right?
No.
Well, what's up? He says, well, I wake up every night dreaming about fire and hell. He says, can I get saved? I said, you want to get saved? I'm like, all right, let's get saved. And I led him to the Lord over the phone. And he trusted Christ over the phone, and he got saved. Oh, he didn't really get it. Hey, next Sunday, he was at the Baptist church 2,000 miles away from me, and I didn't drag him in the building. 3 weeks later, he got baptized. That's God. That's not me, man. Now, he did die of cancer, and I believe he is in heaven. And he's up there saying, boy, that wasted, but praise God I'm here. And so you got to get that old bitterness out. You say, you don't know what my father did to me as a small boy. You don't know what my mother said to me all my life. You don't know what happened. You've got to get that bitterness.
Yeah, amen.
You've got to get that, root that bitterness. Amen. You don't know what my wife did to me. You've got to get that root out, yeah, man. If you're going to go forward, if you're going to blossom, if you're going to grow, if you're going to get rid of the wrath tree and the anger branches and the root of bitterness and the old hatreds, you got to put it away and let it go. Let it go. Give thanks. Rejoice. Get the junk out for Jesus, because we don't need the clamor is the soil. And the evil speaking, of course, would be the fertilizer that comes out. Evil speaking would fertilize the tree of the wrath. So you get that stuff out and let it all go away. Number 9, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Praise God. Praising God gives you power. Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. All times. Bless the Lord at all times. When my son dies, at all times. When my daughter dies, at all times, I will bless the Lord. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Joy is the flag that is flying in your heart when the King is in residence. Amen? Amen. Who's on the throne, brother, today in your heart? We don't need any more foul mouth, filthy language, Tourette syndrome, modern Ireland speaking language amongst God's men. Amen?
Amen.
I'm so tired. You know what? You guys, remember when we played football that day? You give out to him and he smashes into him and no one ever said one curse word. I'm telling you, that's a miracle in this island.
Yeah,
I've lived here for 10 years, and people use profanity a lot more than they do in the States. You lived in the States, right, for a few years. Do you not hear less profanity? I'm not just saying that as American, right? It's a lot less. Man, that stuff is coming in your head all the time. Yeah. But we need to be new creatures.
Amen.
This needs to change. Young men.
Amen.
Hello, young fellas. Look up here. Look up here, boys. Young fellas. You don't need to be using the words out in the world.
Amen.
That's us of the devil. Let good communication, let the blessings of God, let the praises of God, let the glory of God come out of your mouth continually. We need it to come out of our mouths continually. So I appreciate men who will speak like a man and enjoy God and use their mouth to glorify God and get rid of the junk and anchor and hold on to the anchor of thankfulness to Jesus and hold on to the anchor of rejoicing in God even if He kills you and trust God through the storm, because guess what? There's one thing I know about the start of a storm. Sooner or later, it's going to end.
Amen.
Now, it may not end till we get home,
yeah,
but the storm will
amen
end.
Amen.
Hang on to those anchors, man. And you ain't gonna, you gotta rope them things by reading that book. Amen?
Amen.
Hang on to God's word. Learn to hang on to those anchors. Learn to let those things get you through when things happen, when things are sad. And that let God's word teach you to get the junk and the wrath and the anger and the bitterness out of your soul so God can use you to be someone for Him, because He wants you to be like Him. Amen? You want to imitate and follow somebody? Follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you follow Pastor Ledbetter, Pastor Zemeski, myself, Pastor Hill, any of these guys. You know, years ago, everybody was walking around like this, like Brother Hiles. Now, I love Brother Hiles. I praise God for Brother Hiles. I learned a lot of good things. You may not like him, but I still think you're a good guy. Amen? You're a good guy. Now, I like him, and you know what? I heard this. nothing to do with what I'm preaching. I heard the silliest statement from a couple preachers that, old Brother Hiles is looking down First Baptist saying, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. You're doing so good without me. No, he's not. He's saying, it's true. It's real. God's here. I'm home. He's not looking down. Come on. Nah, you know, whatever. But anyway, he's at the throne of God, okay? And Dr. Lee Robertson is at the throne of God. And all these guys, don't imitate these guys. Imitate Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. Bob Jones Sr., they all run around preaching. Now, this is old news for you guys, but some of these guys never heard this stuff. He used to preach like this. Do right till the stars fall. And then the guys coming out of his college, you know what they were all doing? Do right till the stars fall. And they asked him, Dr. Bob, why do you do that when you're preaching? All your preacher boys are doing it. He says, when I get to hollering and yelling, my dentures start to fall down. So I got to hold them back up there while I'm preaching. Right? Testify. Isn't that how it goes? Right? That's right. So don't worry about imitating a man. You follow Jesus. Amen? God will set you free. You follow him. That'll be the anchor. Let's get back on our anchors. All right? We're drifting here, literally. Drifting. All right? All right. Hebrews 13:15 says this. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Okay. I'm about done. Just got about 5 more minutes. I want to give you a statement. They say, I think of guys like Brother Hill and Brother Ledbetter, and probably myself too. People say, they're like charismatics. They're charismatic-y. They're just over the top, man. Let me say this. Get this thing down right now. A charismatic is not defined by how you act. A charismatic is defined by how you believe your doctrine. It's okay to praise God. It's in the Bible. It's okay to lift your hands to God. It's in the Bible. It's okay to shout and clap and praise God in the closet, in the building when no one else is looking. It's okay. Now, there's times we got to get on our face and we got to mourn and we got to cry. And Brother Hill, he's praised God. Woo, man, I love it. And Brother Ledbetter shouting it out, man. And by the way, it ain't an American thing. You come up to my place, where Jesus' church, where I happen to pastor, you'll hear a bunch of screwballs screaming for Jesus every Sunday. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay, just checking with these guys. All right, scare me there. I have to get the old guys. I got a boy as timid as you ever saw named Declan. Boy, I tell you, quiet, sweaty, nervous accountant type. You'd be nervous if you were an accountant too, amen? Nervous accountant type. But he'll say amen during preaching. He loves it. He eats it up. And he'll preach, man. He'll let it fly, man. He's a good guy. I got this other guy who does usher in the back. His name's Bernard. Some of you guys know him. Some of you don't. Boy, he'll sit there and say, amen, preacher. That's right. Amen. He don't care, man. It ain't an American thing. It's a spiritual deficiency thing. Amen. You say, how do you know? Well, I was sitting in church as a young Christian, and these screwballs over there were shouting, how come they're doing that and I'm not doing that? How come they're all having fun and I'm just kind of, Like your grandmother. And you know what? They start waving their Bible. I said, you know what? If those guys can do it, I guess I can too. I was pouring sweat, but I said, amen. Vista, California. Wesley Clark was preaching. I remember the day I did it the first time. I just went, amen. Man, go to Celtic Park. They'll scream your brains out. Old Trafford, they'll yell your ears out. Go to Marilyn Manson concert, they'll scream and raise unholy hands to the powers of Satan and darkness. We better get excited about the glory and the honor and the praise and the power of his name and learn to do it alone. I'm a shy countryman, so is Declan. I'm just a city guy, so is Bernard. And I'm not bragging on them, guys. That's not my point. I'm just saying, it's not an American thing. It's a Bible thing. It's a Bible thing. And so we need to learn to give praise, the sacrifice of praise to our lips continually. Continually praise God, praise Jesus. Do you know what that does? That kills the lips. A sacrifice is a death. Whether it's a lamb, whether it was to a false god with a person, or whether it was Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Sacrifices die. When you use your lips to the sacrifice of praise His name. Hallelujah. Glory to the Son of God. Your lips have died. They have not, no longer your own. Amen? They're now His lips. And we need to learn to give the sacrifice of praise. And my friend, when he buried his two children, he said, you know, Jerome, and all the time, I never got... Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just telling you how he handled it. He just said, I never got angry at God. I cried a lot. I fasted a lot. I was sick a lot. He said, but I never got angry at God. I never shook my fist at God. I never said why. And that's okay. Some guys, I believe in saying why. I believe in that. I do. I think it's right. He said, I just didn't. I just said, I love you, God. Him and his wife went on. God worked it out one day. They got on an airplane. And they went to the Ural Mountains in Siberia. And they went to the dirtiest, smelliest, nastiest orphanage you ever did see. And they came home with a little boy and a little girl. And those two kids are growing up in the Bible Belt. And they're saved. And they're on their way to heaven. And they got a new daddy. And they got a new mommy. And they got two brothers and sisters waiting in glory for him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And someday I'm going to bring that guy over and let him teach on the family. No matter what happens, learn to trust him. Anchor to him. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these good men, Lord. I'm glad they listened. Lord, I pray that you are honored. Thank you for Pastor Ledbetter. Thank you for his burden for this meeting. Thank you for Brother Buddy coming all the way over from the States to preach to us, Lord. God, I'm begging you now, if you don't let the rapture happen this afternoon, I'm pleading with you. Please, Father, open the windows of heaven tonight and speak to us. Change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, no. What is it? What is it? Praise is made of words. 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 Praise is made of words.